We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
It's always a joy and a blessing to me when I'm able to introduce somebody very special to me. And how many of you know that the journey of life is made that much sweeter by friends and family? Can I see your hands? And for me, in the ministry, there have been several men and women, I would say, men and women who have just helped me get to the place where I am. And there have been several men in particular over the last several years that God has brought into my life as a mentor, as a coach, as a help, someone who I personally am accountable to, make myself accountable, and am being held accountable. One of the things about Newt is he kind of holds my feet to the fire on some things, and you guys can all say amen to that, all right? So I'm very thankful for him. Sometimes in our coaching sessions, when we're talking on the phone or communicating, he'll say, "Why'd you do that?" or "Why'd you say that?" And I'm always like, "Why are you asking me that question?" And it's because it's what I've asked him to do, and it's what he's wanting to do to help me. And he's got 40-plus years of ministry experience, has pastored two very thriving large churches in Akron, Ohio. Do we have anybody here from Ohio? Anybody in Ohio? Yeah, all seven of you. God bless you. All right. So Newt comes with a wealth of experience. And of all of the things that I could say about him, the thing to me that means so much is that he's my friend, and he's a friend to churches, and he's a help. And I know today you're going to be blessed. Our church is going to be blessed by his preaching, also his leadership help tonight and with our staff internally. And so this morning, get your Bibles, get your hearts ready, and would you welcome Pastor Newt Larson as he comes this morning.
Thank you. Thank you, Todd. Nice to be with you. I've been here the last couple Januaries, and it's always nice like this. This is very hot to me, so. And I love Todd and love what's happening here at this church this year, at this church. Todd's my great-grandson by a previous marriage, so that's our connection, as well as just now a friend. Nice to be here. My name is Newt, K-N-U-T-E. If you're over 60, you remember Newt Rockne. So we're all Notre Dame fans today, just for the day. I'm still a Notre Dame. He was a great coach at Notre Dame, and I'm so glad you're all Notre Dame fans. Join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And never take for granted what God does in terms of giving you joy and kindness and graciousness. This church is good at that, but we always need to grow in it. And this is Paul the Apostle writing. He's a man who faced all kinds of pain in his life, but he still has the grace of generosity and giving and loving. And he helps us see that in these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the church of the gift. And he's going to talk about God's gift to us. But before he does, he says, the point is this. That's verse 6. And by the way, there's an outline in your bulletin on the back of this. It helps you know right when I'm going to be done. And when I get to the bottom of that. Look, honey, he's almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully, a whole bunch, will also reap bountifully, a whole bunch. Each one must give as he has made up his mind. Now, in 2 Corinthians, Paul has a lot to say about the church. Some of you know that in Corinth, this city is a vile city. If you've read verses in 1 Corinthians especially, you see him always correcting the people. You guys! And he says it about theology, he says it about immorality, he says it about a bunch of very personal things. In 2 Corinthians, it's his most autobiographical letter. So a lot about his suffering. Early on, he says that you should comfort others with the comfort with which you've been comforted. In other words, if you've gone through cancer and you're still surviving, you help people that have cancer. If you've gone through the pain of divorce, you help people. You keep going. If you've been forgiven of your sins, you help people who are still struggling that way. And then he goes on to say some things about the grace of God in a church, but also our future. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is the kind of chapter you want read, some of it at your funeral. It says that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord the moment we die. Whoa. It says things about our internal life with Christ, that we'll forever be with him. In 6, 7, and 8, he starts to talk about how churches can help each other. And in chapter 9, he spends the first 8 verses talking about their giving to other churches in need and people in need, just like you do. We just took a collection, it's called, or an offering. It's the one New Testament sacrifice that's still called an offering, but New Testament priests are also to share their faith and to worship, as we've just done, and to give. Now in verse 6, the point is this. So he gives these laws for our lives, and the first one is this law of giving. Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's the law. One time, Jesus said that when a seed goes into the ground, if it just stays by itself and doesn't die, I'm talking to farmers now, if that seed doesn't die and the outside envelope comes off, it will never multiply. It'll just stay in the ground and die alone. But if it dies and the germ of the seed starts spreading, then you have grain and a whole large field full of grain. Application is, if a person just gets in the ground, just gets in life, and stays to himself, all things being equal, he just lives a selfish life. He lives alone. That's all he's got. In God's eyes, too, in some ways. But if he allows himself to understand grace and to give and extend his life with love and joy and peace and kindness and generosity too, then there's a whole field of fruit that follows him. So here's a law for life for every one of us. No matter how you were raised, it's a law of giving. I've known a couple presidents of universities and seminaries, and they say that 50% of their time is spent raising funds. One of them told me, no, that's not what I do. He said, I raise friends. I said, friends who give funds, right? And he said, yeah. My point is this, that everything that's good like that needs giving, needs help. That everything in the church needs generosity, people who love and who give. So it's not wrong at church to talk about the law of giving, which is when you give, God gives to you. I'll read it again. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Who's ever kind of grouchy will reap grouchy. Who's ever just stingy will reap stinginess sometimes from God and even in reward from God. But whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Is that you? It can be. It should be. And at church, we talk about that. Jesus talked about giving all the time. And the church is about giving love, giving forgiveness, giving grace, giving money. It's always there. When we came down in the airplane yesterday, and it had some problems, the lights wouldn't work. And I raised my hand, and so we were delayed about an hour and a half. I raised my hand and said, well, this is daytime. We're going to land in daytime. We don't need any lights, do we? But they still thought they ought to fix them. Anyway, we finally did, and we made it here. I read about actually, he was a pastor who was studying his Bible as they traveled, and actually I was too, and I showed my notes to the lady next to me, And she thought, that's really a good sermon, just because it's colored. So when you're bored, if you could see what I see, it's beautiful. Anyway, this pastor, the plane hit a very rough spot and a storm, and people got scared. And as people do sometimes, they turned to the pastor and said, do something religious. And so he took a collection and an offering. Yeah, that's the way a lot of people think about church. But I want you to think about that for your life as well as for your giving of love and forgiveness. Look at verse 7. Here's the motive for giving. Each one must give as he has made up his mind. Any questions? And then he says, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Huh? God loves you to smile when you give money or give forgiveness or give mercy. Is that you? I mean, everybody's known. You know, I remember when I was little, we had an aunt. When you saw her coming as little kids, you thought, uh-oh, here go the rules. She had rules for everything. But there are other people when they see coming, you know, here comes joy. Here comes kindness. Everybody, that's what it says here, here's the motive, must give as he has made up his mind. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Is that you? Some people, when they give to others or when they forgive or love and make a call for the church, do it like, okay, let's get this over with, you guys. Or others do it like, I get a chance to show God's love today. I get a chance to write a check that God would have me write or would do if he were here. But each one has to decide in his own mind. When our parents were divorced, I have a brother and a sister who went to heaven when she was just 14. So we grew up in tragedy. And then my mother died when she was young. But before that, divorce. And that's horrible stuff. So our grandmother and grandfather raised us in the sense that my mother had to, as a single mom, work 50, 60 hours a week. My grandmother didn't have much. They were very frugal, but she and my grandfather gave all the time to people behind the scenes. At their funeral, I stood there. I remember being there, and so many people said, you know what they did for me? No, I didn't know that. Behind the scenes. And all of it was kindness. A lot of it was money. When she gave us an allowance, which was at that time 10 cents a week, you kids remember that. And she never gave us a dime. It was always a nickel and five pennies so that you would tithe or more and put some of it in for the church. The issue was always giving, but her life was always giving because she decided that. You decide if you're going to be kind. Each one must decide, must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly. You can't be forced into this. I know you want to be that, or you wouldn't be here. It's a clear, very clear teaching. I remember one time at the chapel, that's the church in Akron, Ohio, I preached something on giving. I think it was from actually the Gospels. But somebody came up to me, a man right here in the middle of the aisle, between the second and third service, and he said, but you didn't say how much I should give. And I said, well, I'm not allowed to tell you that. And he didn't know what I meant. He said, no, I want to know how much I should give. Should I give? And he went into some words, and I said, well, I'm not allowed to tell you. You have to decide that in your own heart. That's what the verse says. Everyone must decide whether you're going to do it reluctantly or joyfully. When you give forgiveness to your wife, some of you are married. You know who you are. You should by now. But every once in a while, you have to give forgiveness, right? Especially husbands. No, I mean especially wives. Don't do it reluctantly. What he's saying here, each one as he decided in his own heart. In other words, You're a seed in the ground just for yourself. Some people live that way. Some of them go to church. Or you spread your life through generosity and love. That's how he wants us to live. So the motive for giving is there, but so's the strength. Look at verse 8. It's one of the great verses about God's giving grace to the church. Watch for the word all. So that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, this is you, in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. The strength for giving is that God supplies your need. What needs? Well, your need for kindness, your money. If you give, God will give to you. And these people at Corinth, as poor as they were, some of them, had experienced that when they gave, God gave and met their needs. When you give kindness, you reap kindness. And God gives you grace to forgive again. Is that you? You can decide to live within yourself and your own shell, or you can decide to be kind. You can decide to be stingy, or you can decide to be generous. Thank you for that. Way back in the Old Testament example of giving that's used so much, 1 Chronicles 29, David the king gives so much gold and so much, and he had a lot to give, but he knew it, and he said it, all these gifts that I have given come from God. If you give your family, some of you are single and some of you have family, if you give your marriage back to God, it's because God has first given to you. If you give your children to God to love him and live for him, it's because he gave them to you. You guys, all that we have comes from above. Every good gift comes down from the Father, James said. One time Paul said to the Corinthians earlier, what do you have that you did not receive? Where did you get that? And if you received it, why are you proud? It is a gift. So the law of giving and the strength for giving are all here. God gives to you. Now, I beg you to understand that this is all written to Christians. What's a Christian? Well, let's take a true and false test. Let's give it to a demon. Ready? Demon A. Jesus is God's son. Yes. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world. Yes. Jesus rose again the third day. Yes. The demon has got it correct. The demons believe and tremble. Obviously, he drops out, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. In the church, we believe that when Jesus died on the cross, every one of your sins was paid for. I meet so many Christians who will say, maybe I'm being punished for my sin in this heart. Punishment for sin is separation from God. It's hell. No, he took all our punishment for all our sins. That's what we believe. And we rest in that. When he died, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he also said, it is finished. It is paid for. So when you believe that, it counts. It's yours. When I go to heaven, all I've got to say is, I'm with him. More than that, forgiveness gets us from minus 20 million to zero. But he gives us the righteousness of Christ to cover us. Whoa. In Romans, it says that our faith is counted as righteousness. The gift of God is eternal life, but it's also the righteousness of Christ that covers us. So when God sees you, he sees you covered by the righteousness of Christ if you have put your faith in Christ. Don't say, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will take. He will, if you're in Christ. He sees you as his own. Whoa. Now we're to live that way, of course. Right? You do that, or you want to do that. Not live like a single. I was married when I forgot to tell my wife that on Tuesday evening, the deacons and their wives were coming for dinner. I did, but I remembered when the doorbell rang. And it only happened once. I was living like this instead of like this, forgetting to communicate. Christians often live like this, and they put a shell around them, or they're not kind, or they're legalistic. But when you live in Christ and live in combination, covered by his righteousness, forgiven totally, you're generous. Is that you? It's a decision, each one as he decides in his own life. And the results are fabulous. And I'm just going to list them for you, but they're wonderful. First of all, the givers are enriched. His shovel is bigger than ours, as David put it. In other words, you're able to give out joy and love and peace. There's nothing more satisfying than teaching third graders and going home and feeling like they got it. No, wait, there's nothing better than forgiving someone and helping them be forgiven in Christ and be new in Christ and restored in the church. No, wait, there's nothing like just loving somebody and bridging a gap racially or with poverty or doing something to bring this nation and people together. There's nothing like it. We all want Washington to learn that a little better. We're not crazy about how they get along in the kindergarten called Washington, D.C. Doesn't matter what side you're on. It matters that, come on, you guys. And here the results are, if you will give, you'll be given too by God. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. He who gives the food, he who gives the money, he who gives grace will give it to you when you dish it out. That's a promise. The givers are enriched. Just as gravity is a promise, just as God has set up systems in this life that always work, the rain comes down and makes things grow. So God says, you will be wealthy in grace if you give grace to others. He will supply your needs. Seed to the sower means your needs of money also when you give to others. Do you believe that? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. It's clearly the way he wants us to love. If you're in a group, Sunday groups and home groups, it doesn't matter. You see, and it's good to be in a group. I hope you will. You see God's grace in others. You see that when someone forgives or someone gives and carefully loves, they are enriched. They love it. God supplies those needs. The first result that's fabulous is the givers are enriched. It's good to give to others. The second one is that God gets glory. Look at verse 11. He who supplies seed, he says in verse 10, and then in 11, you will be enriched in every way, there it is, for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service of giving, of taking an offering, and of giving grace is not only supplying the needs of the saints, watch this, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. When you give to someone in need, or when you show grace and generosity to others, God is praised. You don't have to be a Presbyterian to know that the whole purpose of man, Westminster Confession, which they say often, is that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We were made to look up. We were made to give God credit and glory. The sad thing is many people never have heard and understand that he created all that's good. He created the world and the universe. And his second great work is salvation through Jesus Christ. Praise him for that. We did it already with song, but when people receive gifts, God is praised. When David saw all that God did through the people, he said, "I bless the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Blessed are you, O Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted at its head above all." Whoa. When you give, when I give to others, God is thanked. When you gave at Christmas for missions and for people around the world and for kids in need, they breathed a prayer of thanks to God because of something you got. I was at a church the other day that does the shoebox, and they gave. And there are kids in Africa and down in South America, and there are people in Venezuela, when it can get in there, who give God thanks and worship. And there are people who are grateful for the kindness of this church. The third fabulous result is the obvious one, that needs are met. Look at it. Verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, the believers, but is also overflowing with thanksgivings to God." Needs are met. Every church that I visit, I'm at a different church most weeks, but every church has a ministry to help its own people in need or to give to walk-ins. Needs are met. There's a great paragraph in Philippians chapter 4. I'll just remind you. One of the verses, by the way, is Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Our grandson has a Steph Curry, that's a famous basketball player, hat, and it has on the back of it Philippians 4:13. He makes these three-point shots from far away, and then he always goes like this, which means thanks be to God. His mother told him once in high school, "You make these fabulous shots and you never say thank you to God." So every time he makes it now, he goes like this. I quote that verse and my shot doesn't go in. In fact, I've been ready to go like this. I practice it before I go to play yesterday morning. But I never got a chance. No, but in that same paragraph, it says, "My God shall supply all your needs." But the paragraph is about giving to each other. God supplies our needs as we are generous to each other. "And I can do all things through Christ" is in a context of I am content to love him and give no matter what he has given to me. Whoa. So clearly, needs are met as people are content with what they have and also generous to meet the needs of others. And the fourth result is love grows. This church is known for love. I thank you for that as a visitor. It's so important. Look what he says here, though. The love grows. Verse 12, "The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing to many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them." In other words, when you trust Christ, you become generous. Whoa. Verse 14, "While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace upon you." You grow in grace, and people are loved. Love is not a feeling. Don't wait for a feeling to give. I don't think we should even say, ask God what he would have you give. You must choose. And when you give out of a heart of love for God and his grace to you, and people are loved, and they feel the love. And that's what a church is, people in love with God who love each other and show that to the world. So people are loved by this. It's a beautiful scene. Is that you? You read 1 Corinthians 13. Some of you had it read at your wedding. It's action. There aren't feelings there. Love is not a thing where you say, ooh, I can't wait to see her. No, you married her. You just be kind to each other and good to each other. Or in single life or in personal life, to love your parents isn't always to agree with them. It's to love them. Action to meet their needs. So all of this happens when we give and when we're generous with our love and our money and our time. Some of you are in the sciences, and you know that right now, everything that's solid in here has things revolving in them. The whole world has the cell and the proton and the neutron and things that are beyond my pay grade. And I just don't understand. But I know God holds them together. In Colossians, it even says that Christ holds all things together. That's the cell. That's the atom. While you're sitting there, there's blood flowing through your whole body. Your heart is a muscle given by God to keep going in and out and doing things. These are systems of God who just said, let it happen. And it happened. Because if he says it, it is so. Let there be light. They did not form a committee to make light. It just happened. Let the Red Sea divide. It happened. Because God says it, it is so. Because God says it, if you are generous, if you give love to others, you will reap what you sow. It is a system from God. And he closes this chapter and this paragraph by saying, verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible or unspeakable gift. And we all know who that is. I love the story from a Sunday school, supposed to be true, of a teacher who said, what has four legs and a bushy tail and hops from branch to branch? And one little girl raised her hand and said, it sounds an awful lot like a squirrel, but it must be Jesus. Because everything at church is Jesus. And that's true. Everything we ask you to do, everything we ask ourselves to do, is based upon the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. So when Paul's done asking the people to be kind to each other and to give generously and to have a life of kindness and love and grace, he says, thanks be to God. He's behind all of this. His unexpressible, inexpressible, unspeakable gift. And we do know who it is. God so loved the world that he gave. And who is the gift? It's the person of Jesus Christ. Try to explain to your children, I did it several times, how God exists forever and ever. I can draw a circle on a blackboard or on a tablet, but I can't explain it. It's unspeakable. It's indescribable. Try to describe his love and creation of man and woman, and that he said, let there be a man and a woman, and they're there because he said so. Try to describe how he loved them in the Old Testament when they turned against them, and the Old Testament is bloody and vile and awful, and he kept chasing them. Try to say it in your own words, how God becomes a human being in Jesus Christ and comes to this world. Well, I know the verse, and the Word became flesh. But to describe that and explain it to someone as I tried to do on the plane, it's unspeakable. Well, God the Son suddenly is a part of Mary. Show his life and how he lived a life rich in generosity and kindness and goodness. Children would run to sit on his lap. The lepers had a saying among them, he's one of us, because he loved them so much. Try to describe his life to someone and you say, I can't say it. It's unspeakable how good he was and kind. And then that he dies on the cross with every one of our sins on his back. And the moment we believe in him, is that you? And trust him, he gives us total forgiveness and all the righteousness of Christ on top of that. Explain that to your uncle or your cousin. And you fail for lack of words. You just say, well, I believe this. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Paul said one day, oh, that we would know the length and the breadth and the width and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus. I can't quite explain it to you, but I wish you would know it. You talk about when Jesus Christ returns to the earth someday with a shout and the voice of the archangel. And when he comes, it says in Revelation, on his head will be crowns. His eyes are like flames of fire, and he has a name that no man can speak. He is unspeakable. We can't say enough about how amazing he is. When he returns, the heavens will shake and the mountains will roar and the oceans and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. He's back. The choirs will sing, he's back, but it's unspeakable. And we say it to someone, and say, yeah, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I understand what was said about heaven, but what we can say about heaven is, you've seen a sunset, wait till you see heaven. Sunsets are nothing. Wait till you see what God does for us in our glorified body. Wait till you see what's ahead. It's indescribable. And we would be stingy with our love and our grace and our giving. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.